Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is where we are tonight. Abraham's going to send his servant to obtain Isaac a bride. So Genesis chapter 24. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, come before you tonight. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to worship you, to lift our voices and our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can spend time together now in your word with each other. Pray you'd fill us each one with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the family of God. You've called us. You've set us apart. You're working in us and sanctifying us to be who you want us to be. And then you see fit to pull us together as a body, to do so together, to worship you, to serve you and to serve each other, to serve others. What a privilege. And so we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for loving us. We love you tonight, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What an epitaph. He's going to live some time yet. Don't get me wrong, but what an epitaph. This is just, you know, after a life that he's lived and that Abraham had blessed in all things. And just a testimony, really, because think about Abraham. He's not a perfect man. And he has made some mistakes. You know, he stumbled at points, you know, in his life as far as his faith is concerned. But the stumbling was never fatal. He always got back up and he kept moving forward with the Lord. You know, he stumbled in Egypt. He stumbled with Abimelech. He stumbled with Hagar. You know, we've seen that. And he stumbled big time. And you would think that that would have disqualified him, but it didn't. You know, each point, what did he do? He humbly acknowledged his error. God forgave him, received God's forgiveness. And he moved forward. He just kept going. Picked up where he left off. Renewed his pilgrimage, so to speak. So what an example for us. I think Abraham was a man that knew and he understood, you know, the blessing that he enjoyed was not a result of his own efforts, but was as a result of God's work in his life, of, you know, of God's grace and God's favor. You know, because for Abraham, faith was, you know, it was just a simple, it was simply a response to the revelation of God and not something of his own desire, his own, you know, making or, you know, he didn't just, you know, some kind of spiritualize a dream. It was God's actual work in his life. And so now we're going to see as an old man, you know, he's going to look back on Isaac's life, or he's going to look forward on Isaac's life, however you want to look at that. And he's going to look at him, and, you know, Isaac's 40 years old now, and he's going to realize, you know, this guy needs a wife. He needs a wife. Remember the promise that God made? That he would become a nation? So that's what he's doing here. You know, well, God's promises are sure, as Abraham had come to see for himself. They required a faithful participation apart. His as far as he was concerned, you know, his portion of the deal. You know, God had given Canaan to him, but he had to leave Ur to travel there, if you recall. Again, he actively pursued, so to speak, you know, in order to take possession. You know, he had to do his part. You know, God had promised a son through Sarah, but that meant that he needed to be faithful. What did they do? They came together and they produced Isaac. So they did their part. So now, if there are to be descendants in fulfillment of God's promises, he had to go do his part. He needed to find a wife for Isaac. And this was a thing of the culture at that time. You know, the parents arranged the marriages. You ever thought about doing that for your kids? Arranging their marriages? Yes, you stick with that, John. Right? I notice Christian's not in here. Oh, anyway. So he needed a wife. Isaac needed a wife. And Abraham knew, you know what, a local girl's not going to do. not a Canaanite. It has to be someone from his family. So this is what's happening in verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." So the servant, you see here, the servant of Abraham, here in the oldest servant of his house, we see there in verse 2. This was the person, the chief steward, that had the responsibility of the family, Abraham's holdings and the flocks and everything. He was the chief administrator of all that Abraham had. You know, he dealt with all the daily affairs of the community, so to speak. So it's interesting, we're never told the guy's name. But we do know from chapter 15, verse 2, some 60 years earlier, that his chief steward, or his chief servant at that time, was Eleazar. And it's interesting, I think, because Eleazar means God is help. That's the meaning of his name. And so there's a picture that will be painted in this chapter as we go through this entire chapter, that Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That is, if we go, as most scholars do, they tend to believe that this chief servant, the eldest servant, was Eleazar at the time. But we see this, again, picture of the Holy Spirit, who is sent out to get his bride for the Father's Son. So, the Holy Spirit, we know in John chapter 14, verse 16, is referred to as the Comforter, or the Parakletos, or, one called alongside to help. And so even as that name of the servant isn't used in this chapter, the work of the Holy Spirit is, never to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention, to Jesus. And so Eleazar is going to do the same, not attention to himself, but attention to the Father, his father, Abraham. God the Father will see that, and his walk with the Lord himself, we'll see that as well. And so Abraham tells him, "Put your hand under my thigh." Kind of an interesting word picture here, or what was taking place. I think it is, to this promise, as far as not to arrange a bride, from the Canaanites, but to go to Abraham's relatives there in Mesopotamia. What he's saying, he adds this oath that needs to be taken, that he believes he has to issue to Eleazar. But he also did it in the eyes and the ears of God when he says, God of heaven and God of earth. Interesting as far as the way that this, it seems to be that this particular oath or an oath was sworn during those days, because it seems to suggest, or the meaning seems to suggest, that if you don't do what you're swearing to me, then my descendants will rise up and they will deal with you. That's one way to look at it. The thigh or the loin refer to the same part of the body. And what is that? It's a place of vulnerability. And so, again, get this word picture. Get this picture of what's taking place. They wanted to make a solemn oath to one another, something binding, a personal oath. So one would kneel down, or one would put their hand up behind the guy's thigh, another man's thigh, and make a promise. So the idea is, look, I've got you kind of where I want you. I've got you by the personal part, so to speak. And just as you're now totally in my power, I'm not going to take advantage of you, is what he's saying. So I'm going to do my utmost to do my part with what you're telling me to do. So that's the word picture. That's what's taking place. And so in verse 5, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps,' he says, 'the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?'" So the servant, Eleazar, he wanted to make it clear in his own mind what was going on here. Let's get this understanding, what you're really looking for here through this promise, Abraham. What if none of the women want to come back from Mesopotamia with me to the land of Canaan? Are you going to still hold me bound to this promise? Or, which we'll see in a minute, so if that doesn't take place, should I come back and then take Isaac back with me in order to secure this? one way to look at it too, it's easy to understand perhaps why he's thinking, or in his thinking, why the woman or the women, whomever, wouldn't want to come back from Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan. It's kind of like somebody in, you know, the southern hills, or, you know, Stone Canyon up in Owosso. You know, somebody living in those areas, some affluent area, you know, wanting to, like, relating it to Hogshooter, Oklahoma, you know, that kind of thing. You know, would you want to bring somebody back to that area? And so he says, so think about this. Should I take Isaac then with me, or come back and take him? But Abraham was so certain that God was going to work, God was going to do this, he was going to precede his servant. He tells him in verse 6, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. So don't take him with you now, and don't come back to get him. He's telling him. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So, again, close the deal as this whole thing went on, so to speak. In other words, he's so concerned that God was going to make these arrangements. I'm going to release you from this promise, or this oath, should that not occur, but he was positive it was going to happen. That, you know, you're not going to have to return to take Isaac. He didn't want to do that in the first place. He said, God is going to do this. I mean, he left the land of Ur, went to the land of Canaan at the direction of God, and God had blessed him. And so, again, his faith is growing, and it's pretty, just a wonderful walk with the Lord. So he understood that God was going to take care of this. And so he takes this trip. He, the servant, in verse 14. Oh, let me back up. Verse 10. I'm sorry. Verse 14, 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's good were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Excuse me. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So before we even get to what's happening there at the well, let me just mention this trip to Nahor. You know, 10 camels, that's a big deal in this time. It speaks of wealth. So this was no small group of people, because a camel can carry a lot. They weren't riding them necessarily. They were carrying the provisions for this entourage. And so this was a pretty good sized group. But the trip itself was like 450 plus miles to where they were going. So it's going to take them a long time to get there. So again, this was, some would say, a small caravan, but really it's not, pertaining, you know, in relative to those days. And, you know, as we see in verse 32, as a matter of fact, you know, he wasn't alone. He had these other servants were with him as such with this caravan. So, you know, it was part then of this, the arrangements for securing a bride, that, you know, they wanted to have this group. You know, they wanted to impress the father so that the father would freely give up the bride, give up the woman. And so there was a good deal that was going on here, because they wanted the father to consent to marriage, whomever that might be. So the main factor that would sway them, as a matter of fact, the father would be the representation or the appearance or the reality, I guess you would say, of the wealth and the power of the group that was doing this, of the suitor. So when the steward left for Nahor, you know, he knew that he needed to give the prospective bride and her family something to entice them. And so that's what's happening. The caravan and all its wealth and the things they were carrying. And then we see in verse 11, then they come to they reach. It's interesting, they don't mention much. They don't mention anything of the trip. They leave, and here they are. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city. This is Nahor. By a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So, again, no mention of the trip. Here they are. They just arrived, and now they're at Nahor. And so what happens is the servant, Eleazar, he turns to God in prayer. You know, it's like almost like a fleece, throwing a fleece out. Show me, Lord, the one, so to speak. But really what he's doing, he's asking God for guidance. Lord, show me. So he puts his plan, you know, together while he's waiting. You know, as far as, you know, he asking, you know, the women who come out, you know, that one of them, you know, I'll ask them if they'll give me a drink. And if they just take a step further than that, they'll say, I'll give the camel a drink as well. But what he's doing here, I think it's pretty cool. You know, this filter that he adds. He says that he asked for a beautiful woman. The men in the city come out drawing water. Now let this young woman to whom I say, draw your pitcher that I may drink, let her be the one that you've appointed. He says, by this I'll know. So he asked for a pretty woman as well. Now, common hospitality would demand that when somebody asks for a drink by a well, that you give them a drink of water. But we'll see here that, you know, that they would do that. But uncommon charity, so to speak, that a woman would take this step further, would take it a step further and would also then offer up a drink or to water his camels. You know, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Have you ever tried to water a camel? I haven't either. But do you know how much a camel drinks? 10 to 20 gallons of water. And he has 10 camels. That's a lot of water. And so she would be carrying a pot. Remember, she came down there to dip the pot or whatever to take back to her tents, family tents. I mean, even if she was really buff, she could carry two and that'd be it. But she can only dip one at a time to fill the trough. Arduous task, you know. A lot of time to take care of this. But she says that she's going to do that because she passes the test. Notice verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She had one pitcher. Now the young woman was very beautiful, behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the men who were wondering at her remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So this woman, you know, this was the first one that he approaches, Rebekah, when she came up. She had to be very beautiful, by the way. You know, kind of like the living embodiment of what, you know, the Lord had said he would do here, or that which he had proposed to the Lord. And I think that he's pretty stoked here. He's pretty blown away. You know, his good fortune, but also at what's taking place right before his eyes. You know, you have the favor of God that he's witnessed for years in the camp of Abraham and on Abraham. He's now experiencing firsthand for himself what's taking place as far as what God's doing now for him and in his life. And he had to be absolutely stoked with what's going on. You ever been there when you see God answering prayer? Do you get excited about that? He's excited about that, without a doubt. Rebekah, what does she do? She gives the steward a drink or Eleazar a drink, and then she proceeds to water his camels, all 10 of them. This has to be pretty exciting for him. But also note that the steward never intervened, he never assisted, nor did he ever stop her. He just stood back to see what was going to happen and what she was doing. I think he just waited to see if she was merely a talker or a sincere doer. Remember, we'll see what who Rebecca represents. You know, being a chief steward of Abraham, you know, in his large community, this Eliezer, you know, he ran the household of all the servants. I think he knew that for some, it's much easier to talk like a servant than to do as a servant. I think he wanted to see if Rebecca had not only a servant's talk, but did she have a servant's walk as well. A lot of people today, Bible teachers today, you know, I think of Bible teachers, you know, they, one would say, wax eloquent when it comes to servanthood. But they don't watch their lifestyle very closely, and that, you know, do they really serve themselves? They serve themselves, but do they serve others? Rebecca, you know, we see here just a true servant, and we'll see that, you know, in her life here. And so it demonstrates this humility and a centeredness, so to speak, not a self-centeredness, but a others-centeredness that, you know, commends her as a wonderful life companion for Isaac. And so, again, he's just getting even more excited as he watches this whole thing unfold before his eyes. The only thing left, I think, for Eliezer to discuss are the details, so to speak, of the marriage as far as he's concerned. The only thing he needs to find out if she's a relative of Abraham. Remember, that was the thing that Abraham had set up. So is she a relative, and then is she going to consent to go back with him? So again, he's just getting more and more excited. I think, again, think about this. You know, the Bible understates things in a lot of areas. There's hyperbole, but you know, it's given to understatement in a lot of things. So when he says that Rebecca is very beautiful, she had to be just knockout gorgeous. We'll see that Isaac makes the same mistake with Rebecca later on. Remember, he'll go in the presence of Abimelech. We'll see that next time around, and he'll tell Abimelech that Rebecca's his sister, after they've been married some time, as a matter of fact. So she had to be beautiful. Kind of reminds you of the story of Sarah, doesn't it? Then notice in verse 22, you know, what he does now. So he sees this just unfold before his eyes. He's getting excited, watching her. She's just an ultimate servant, so to speak. And now he says, now we have to go meet your family. Notice in verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to them, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house, led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So there's a third thing. Throwing the fourth, you know, being beautiful. She watered his camels. She's a relative. What's left? Is she going to go back with us? But the story still has to unfold. You know, I think this gave the steward, again, two important pieces of information. Again, relative, perfect candidate for the bride. She came from a fairly wealthy family herself, perhaps, if there is enough space and resources to lodge, to feed them, the entourage, and now all these camels. So it's like, all right, not a bad deal here. And then verse 26, we see, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I love that. Again, his own faith coming to life here. His own faith coming to life. You know, Rebecca had heard the stories, you know, of her great uncle Abraham and how he left so many years ago for the frontier. And so this may very well be the first news that her family, you know, heard news of Abraham and what had been going on with him. Because that's, you know, they didn't have texting or Facebook or, you know, any of those things. They didn't have telephones. I know. So first time they'd heard about, perhaps, what was going on with Abraham. And she knows, I think it's going to create quite a stir to see her great uncle, that he's become a very rich man. I mean, God gives her a nose ring of gold and 2 gold bracelets just for watering the camels. That's not a bad deal. So the steward makes this comment here. I think it's very enlightening. You know, as for me being on the way, he says, the Lord led me. Like I said, you know, he begins to move, you know, in the direction of obvious faith to God. First, he was saying, God of my master, the Lord of my master, Abraham. And I saying, just, you know, the Lord is leading me. You know, once those first few steps of obedience were taken, then he prayed again for the Lord's continued direction. There's a old adage, you've probably heard it before, that you can't steer a parked car. You ever heard that? You know, the car has to be moving, you know, for the wheel to turn and the direction to be followed. So even so, you know, we need to be compliant to the light and to the direction that the Lord has already given. You know, as we're faithful, you know, with today, with the things that God would have us do today, then what happens is God will reveal the plan for tomorrow. I think far too many people want to for God to just lay out the whole plan for them now. You know, I want to see step 10 before I do step 1. You ever been like that? Yeah, you're shaking your head. And God says, you just take care of step 1. I'll take care of step 2. Because you can't do step 2 until you obey step 1. So many people, you know, things are going terribly wrong in my life, in the circumstance, whatever they are. And in counseling, I might say, well, what's the first thing God told you to do in this? Well, just go back to do that. Just go back to step 1 and do that. Matter of fact, in some counseling situations, lay things out before somebody and, you know, this is what God's word says. Just do this. They'll come back next week or they'll return next week, next session, whatever. Well, how did that go? Well, I didn't do that. Well, let's just start all over again because we can't go to step 2 until we do step 1. Nobody here knows what I'm talking about, do you? You guys all do step 1? Wouldn't that be nice? Notice verse 29. So the young woman ran and told her, that's verse 28, told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother. Oh boy. Here comes Laban. Now the Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on her sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Do you think he had done that? Absolutely not. I doubt that he had. I think he's just trying to ingratiate himself, the Eleazar here. You know, we'll see Laban for what he truly is later on, you know, when Jacob shows up, right? In that whole thing. Oh, Uncle Laban, eventually. But he likes what he sees. He knows these guys must have come, you know, a long way, probably with a great purpose. So he wanted to, I think he just kind of wanted to be on the inside track of this whole thing. Look, if she got that, what am I going to get out of this deal? You know, again, we'll see later on in the story of Genesis, later on in Genesis, that Laban, he's conniving and he's greedy and he's sneaky. So, kind of his true colors just beginning to come out here. And in verse 32, the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. It's interesting. Usually in that day, the meal would be served and they would eat. Then you would discuss the news. But they're so excited about what's happening and what's going on. They say, okay, we're just going to set the meal aside for now. Let's discuss the news. So both sides were excited. Then we'll get to the food. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. I'm sure Laban was going, oh yeah? And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he was given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, excuse me, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be with the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped to the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will, deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, and I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Again, one thing to find out if Rebekah's family, okay, they're the family. So now will they consent to this marriage? And will she come with them? So he's very careful to relate this story from the very beginning to the family. He didn't want to leave anything out. Remember, he's serving his master. And he knew God was telling the truth. God is truthful. See how his faith is, in himself is growing. First, it's, you know, my master's. And now, you know, now, and he was saying, God answered me. And now he's saying that God answers with the truth. And so now there's a decision to be made. And so in verse 50, and then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah. Before you, take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Abraham, you know, Laban did make out a little bit here. So then they consent. You know, Bethuel, Rebekah's father, you notice, it tells us here, because he and Laban consulted together about this, it seems that, you know, Bethuel was, you know, he was quite old, or perhaps ill health. We don't really know for sure, but perhaps he had charged his son Laban to take care of the, you know, things around, you know, task of running the family. But for this decision, Bethuel is going to make the decision. He has to be, you know, matters like this, he had, instead of, you know, consult with Laban, but he's going to have the ultimate decision here. So once they heard the story, they knew that they had little choice in the matter, because it was, you know, it's obvious it's God's will in all this, that God's indicating his will, you know, that Rebekah be Isaac's wife. And so they give, you know, they give the consent. And so now Eleazar gives this dowry, and what's, you know, the bridal price, the dowry. That was the practice of the time. You see, because Rebekah's family had to be compensated for the time that you know, the workforce and the time that was going to be taken from the family. And it's pretty clear, I think, from her servant's attitude that she would be dearly missed. But the treasure, you know, the treasure that Abraham Stewart gave, it was a lot. Probably softened the blow on that whole deal with her leaving. you know, besides the partial, the bridal price paid to her brother and her mother, he gave her jewelry, he gave her gifts, a whole new wardrobe as well. And just spoke of the wealth, and I don't know that he so much wanted to impress them at this point, perhaps, but now he's just following with what Abraham had told him to do, giving, you know, this whole new wardrobe and all of this engagement gift, in other words. And so they made out very well. But it's interesting, even with this, they're still reluctant as far as to let her go. Notice verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." Again, this whole thing certainly happens suddenly. One day, you know, later, the steward, he's ready to go. He's ready to make the return trip back to Canaan. But I think Rebecca's family now realizes that when she leaves, there's little chance he'll ever see her again. Good chance. Remember, they probably didn't know of Abraham. Well, they didn't. Or they wouldn't be so excited about all the things they got. So they're going to ask for a little bit more time before she departs. But the servant, I think servant Eleazar, he senses there's something wrong here, something amiss, something less than honorable, you know, in Laban's request for more time. That probably got the hair on the back of his head going, so to speak. You know, because we're going to see later on that Laban will employ this the same thing with Rebekah's son Jacob a few years later. So sensing something's not right, Eleazar, you know, he says, "No, we need to leave immediately." So he begs to leave immediately. And so in verse 56, "But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master.'" So I think it's interesting. Yeah, they thought that she would stay, perhaps. Rebecca's going to say, no, we're going to go now. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." So they're going to ask her. So they do. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I'll go." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. One thing I want to point out, you've got a marriage arrangement being made here. And isn't it amazing that all of this talk about marriage, all the things, there's no mention of Isaac in any of this. It's Abraham's son. But there's no mention of Isaac. Rebecca, yeah. Family, yeah. But he's not described, you know, other than the mention that he's the sole heir of his father's house and his father's fortune and the focus of God's blessing. Isn't that interesting? In fact, the last time that we encountered Isaac was where and when? Mount Moriah, chapter 22, you remember? He was bound, laying there on the wood, Abraham holding the knife above his chest, about ready to plunge it. Again, just a clear, I think, symbolic, so to speak, you know, of God the Father who offered his son, Christ Jesus, on what the, you know, that very same hill some 2,000 years earlier. But then, you know, again, not the end of the picture. You know, even though Abraham had told the two servants, you remember the story, you know, who went with he and Isaac to Mount Moriah, and then Isaac would return. But, you know, when the events on the mount were over, you only read where Abraham returned. Nothing about Isaac. It's kind of as though the Holy Spirit intends us to think that, you know, Isaac, the son of promise, is still on Mount Moriah waiting, or offered up to the Lord. Matter of fact, in Jewish tradition, their tradition says that Abraham actually killed Isaac and God resurrected him at some point. Of course, we don't see that, but that's just what the Jewish tradition is. So again, the sense, though, that, you know, or in a sense, brought back to life by God's intervention, where God stayed Abraham's hand. And then what did he do? He offered a ram in its place. And so the next thing that we see concerning Isaac is the father telling his servant to do what? To go to a distant land and find a bride. Again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, what does he do? He comes to this earth and to do what? To draw out the bride of Christ. The servant goes and discovers, you know, how God has been at work to prepare his way into, you know, miraculously acquire this bride for his son. Just as the Lord draws and convicts us and brings us to faith in Christ. So you can see, you know, just a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know, and Rebecca. Like Rebecca, you know, never having seen Isaac, but immediately she was one, two, and for him, right? You've never seen Jesus. We've never seen him. But the Holy Spirit, has he not won us to and for him? And then just as the servant gave Rebecca gifts to adorn her, right, and prepare for the wedding day, so we too. You know, the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He bestows the gifts of grace on us to equip us and to beautify us and to prepare us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, for the day that what? That we'll all be together. We'll all be united, one day in Christ. You know, the servant even gave Rebecca new clothes. What a picture that is. We are given, you know, the robes of righteousness through faith in Christ. Again, picture of the church. And so they return, verse 59. She said, well, then they called Rebecca and she said, I'll go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. And she did. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And they do. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So they, when she leaves Nahor, you know, she takes her servant, the woman, you know, that had been her nurse or her nanny, you know, she went with her as well. But, you know, once again, the journey back to Nahor, or from Nahor back to Canaan, it's quickly passed over. They're going to arrive right back to Canaan or in no time here. It, many days, you know, you've got a caravan, maybe 40 miles a day, and that's stepping it. That's moving. So it would have taken 2-3 weeks to get to where they're going. But there's no mention of this. And so in verse 62, let me back up to verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now they had unloaded a lot of their gifts and their booty, and so they had, you know, they could put their booties up on top of the camels. So they're taking the ladies with them. I had to go there. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked. And there the camels were coming. Let me just mention this. He came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. Beer Lahai-Roi, it means the well of him that lives and sees me, or the well of the living one that sees me, or the well of the living God. That's where he's been. That's where Isaac's been. He's been the well of God, the presence of God. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked. And there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered her face. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, kind of the completing the just the picture of Christ in the church, because, you know, this is where we encounter Isaac for the first time since his symbolic resurrection, so to speak, on Mount Moriah. You know, the next time that we see him is, you know, he's united with Rebecca here, reunited to his bride. And what does she do? She covers her face or herself with a veil. The veil is a picture of chastity, of modesty, of submission. That's what that is a picture of. All the virtues that the spotless Church of Christ will exemplify through the Spirit's work when Christ reappears, when he comes for us, I should say. And so Isaac, what is he? You know, he's finally reappearing on the scene here. And he's been out of the picture for a long time, you know, since his father, you know, was going to offer him. Remember that. Now, once his bride has been gotten, he reappears. And it's love at first sight. I love that. What a love story. Exact picture of Jesus today, isn't it? Exact picture. It's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not Jesus, not the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in the world. Now, being careful, we know it's God, Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, you know, working in the world to do what? To build the church, Christ's bride. Now, we're not going to see Jesus until the entire church has been called. And then we'll see him together, won't we? Once that last person is saved, what happens? The rapture. And then that's where we begin to enjoy the merry supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that? Again, just an interesting insight, I think, that what a wonderful union was made possible. Not because either Isaac or Rebecca, they weren't looking for a mate. Neither one of them. Both were just, you know, faithfully serving the Lord, serving their families, you know, with what was before them. And God brought them together. God did this. Again, she's busy at her family or her father's house, you know, doing her daily chores. You know, God steps into her life. He makes it clear, you know what? Here's your path for marriage. And she said, "You're right. I got it. I'm going." Isaac, what's he doing? He's out in the field. What's he doing? Meditating. The best way to seek a mate, isn't it? Wait on God. You know, apparently, Isaac had been living in his mother's tent. Also, you know, there in verse 67, we see that. It's been 3 years, 3 years since his mother, since Sarah died. And he's still mourning the loss of his mother. Again, 40 years old, still mourning her loss. But then it says he loved Rebecca. Again, what a love story. Prearranged marriage, okay. But nonetheless, he loved her. You know, when Rebecca heard about the wealthy father with a beloved son, you know, she didn't hesitate, did she? I don't think she went after the gold and the riches. She heard the story. She said, you know, this has got to be from God. Nobody can make this stuff up. There's something really special on the other side of this thing for me. She's invited to leave her old life and to find a new life with who? The Son. And so she does. Just like us, right? We've been invited, and many of us have accepted that new life in the Son. Are you just as much in love with him today as you were the day that you first came to know him? I hope so. And even more so. Because with age, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And that we might just be so enamored, so in love with you, that we would forsake all to follow you. Because, Lord, you did that for us. For the love of the Father. And you sacrificed everything to do the Father's will. So, Lord, that's our prayer, that we would do the same. That we would be willing to sacrifice it all for the love of the Father. We can't do that, Lord, without the presence and the power and, you know, and the coming upon of your Holy Spirit. So fill us now. Come upon us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And strengthen us as you encourage us in your word. I thank you for each person here and for the work that you're doing. Draw us close now, we pray. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.